Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to our service, especially if you're a visitor. It's really good to have you with us this morning. And it's just so good to see just such a range of ages as well, just old and young and everything in between. It's just lovely having you all here. So welcome to those of you online as well. Great to have you as part of our service this morning. Let me mention the safeguarding training as it's up. So that is on Tuesday evening. So if you're involved with children or youth or vulnerable adults, it'd be really good if you can make it to the training on Tuesday. It's a really important part of our leadership. So do please come along to that if you can. If not, we are hoping to do it in some sort of video call and to record it as well. So if you can't make it on the evening, either if you can't get out or if you can't be there, then you can watch online or hopefully watch it later. So do ask us about that if you can't make it. Just to say about tonight as well, this evening, our 6:30 service is on a topic or a theme, and we're looking at the theme of singleness. And I just want to say it's for everyone. So whatever your relationship status, I hope that it will be really helpful for us as we come together and think about this really important theme in the church. So that's our evening service tonight on the theme of singleness. So do come along if you can as we think about that. Also, just a slight advance warning is that not this Thursday, but the Thursday after, the 19th of June, we've got our anniversary services, which are always special times. And we've got Pete Hitchcock coming to speak to us. So if you can make it on Thursday, the 19th of June, 7:30, it'd be great to see you there. Well, in Psalm 103, David encourages himself to bless the Lord and to praise the Lord. And he says this: "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Well, our first song this morning encourages us to praise God, and it's as if we're talking to our souls and saying, "Praise God." So it's, "Praise my soul, the King of Heaven."
Thank you.
Let's pray to you, God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to praise you this morning. Lord, the reality is we've come here this morning from many different situations, many different circumstances, feeling many different things, no doubt. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to praise you. I pray that you would help us to see you with the eyes of faith this morning and to know your presence. And I pray that you would stir us up to worship you. Lord, forgive us for when we can be so casual when we think about you, or for when we can be so cold-hearted or so self-absorbed. Lord, I pray that in your mercy, Lord, that you would be with us this morning and that you would bless us and that you would help us to keep our eyes on you. And that as we do so, Lord, that we would be blessed and feel a sense of joy as we think on you. Lord, I pray that you'd help us as well as we look at your word. I pray that you'd help us to understand it and that we'd see why it impacts our life today. So do help us, we pray, in your name. Amen. Well, we're going to have our Bible reading now, the passage that John's going to be looking at later. If you were here last week, you remember that we started the book of Isaiah. It's a grand book in the Old Testament. And we are now in Isaiah chapter 5. So we've missed a few chapters, and we're going to read Isaiah chapter 5, and we're going to read the first 25 verses. And if you don't understand any of it, John will be explaining it to us shortly, God willing. But do follow along if you can. Isaiah chapter 5. Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry. Woe to those who join house to house, who add field to field until there is no more room. And you are made to dwell alone in the midst of the land. The Lord of hosts has sworn in my hearing, surely many houses shall be desolate, large and beautiful houses without inhabitant. For 10 acres of vineyard shall yield but one bath, and a homer of seed shall yield but an ephah. Woe to those who rise early in the morning, that they may run after strong drink, who tarry late into the evening as wine inflames them. They have lyre and harp, tambourine and flute and wine at their feasts, but they do not regard the deeds of the Lord or see the work of his hands. Therefore, my people go into exile for lack of knowledge. Their honoured men go hungry, and their multitude is parched with thirst. Therefore, Sheol has enlarged its appetite and opened its mouth beyond measure. And the nobility of Jerusalem and her multitude will go down, her revelers and he who exults in her. Man is humbled, and each one is brought low, and the eyes of the haughty are brought low. But the Lord of hosts is exalted in justice, and the holy God shows himself holy in righteousness. Then shall the lambs graze as in their pasture, and nomads shall eat among the ruins of the rich. Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of falsehood, who draw sin as with cart ropes, who say, let him be quick, let him speed his work that we may see it. Let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near, and let it come that we may know it. Woe to those who call evil good, and good evil, who put darkness for light, and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes, and shrewd in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine, and valiant men in mixing strong drink, who acquit the guilty for a bribe, and deprive the innocent of his right. Therefore, as the tongue of fire devours the stubble, and as dry grass sinks down in the flame, so their root will be as rottenness, and their blossom go up like dust. For they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts, and have despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was kindled against his people, and he stretched out his hand against them and struck them, and the mountains quaked, and their corpses were as refuse in the midst of the streets. For all this, his anger has not turned away, and his hand is stretched out still. We look forward to John explaining those words to us a little bit later. Well, now we're going to do something slightly different, and we're going to have the children's talk now. So, children, if you'd like to come in and sit at the front, and Tony has got a little message for you.
Good morning, good morning. Well, I've got a question for you. It's not one I'm going to get, you don't need to put your hand up and answer, but I think you'll think the answer is really obvious. In fact, you might even think I'm a bit stupid asking the question. So here's the question. Is it a good thing to know lots about God? You might think that's a really obvious question. Well, I want to tell you a story. When we first moved to Crowborough, my brother was still going to school in Croydon, and he had to get a train all the way to Croydon every day. And on his train journey, there was a girl, and she had a bunch of friends, and she was a bit of a chatterbox. And every day, we'll call her Sally Smith. Every day, Sally Smith chatted and chatted and chatted about what she was doing in her life. So that whether my brother wanted to or not, he became a bit of an expert and knew lots about Sally Smith. Now, why have I told you that story? Well, it made me think about all the things that we get to know that really don't matter. I mean, can you imagine him going to school and his history teacher saying, "Can you tell me when World War II started?" And he said, "No, I can't tell you that, but I can tell you that Sally Smith had fish and chips for breakfast and her dog's got fleas and her brother's annoying her." Oh, lots of stuff he knew, but not really very useful. And I was thinking about some of the things that we're told, some of the things that we get told. Perhaps some of you are young enough to have stories told to you. Now, I've got nothing against the Three Little Pigs story. It's a nice story, isn't it? But can you imagine what a difference it would make if instead of being experts in the Three Little Pigs, you'd been able to learn got somebody who's telling you a story to tell you about Isaiah or Jeremiah or Nehemiah or Daniel, so you learn a bit about what God did in their lives. And so you've got a picture of a great big God rather than knowing a lot about a story that wasn't true anyway. Or what about, I don't know what TV programs are popular, and I know this is definitely much too young for some of you, but I know it's still very popular because they sell yogurts with them on. Peppa Pig. I expect you could tell me more than I know about Peppa Pig. You could tell me lots and lots, and it's great. But imagine if instead of spending hours watching Peppa Pig or whatever your latest thing is, you watch Storybook, and you know the stories that are amazing but true about God. And then you'd know so much more, and it would be useful stuff. There's one thing even more you can do. I don't know how good you guys are at reading. I know some of you are pretty good. But imagine that instead of, you fill in the gap, instead of just staring into space, instead of just wasting time, you found out for yourself by looking in the Bible. Because it's nice having other people tell you about stuff, but it is much better to find out for yourself. Do you know what? In the Bible, David said this. He said about the Bible, "Your word is like a lamp to my feet and a light for my way." So if we know what God wants, it means that we're less likely to bump into things and go the wrong way and make a right old mess of life. So far, what I've said to you is exactly what you expected me to say. Oh, that's good. I've surprised you. That's good. I want you to imagine. Imagine that we've got somebody coming through time travel, coming back to us, and he's going to be called Fred. He was alive at the time of Jesus, and he lived in a place called Capernaum. And Fred says to you and to me, well, you might know quite a bit about God. You might be able to find out about him. But I'm better than you because I know more about God. Because I lived when Jesus lived. Do you know what? I saw his miracles. I saw him heal blind people. Do you know what? I even ate the bread that he made in that miracle. Now, after I'd eaten the bread, well, he stopped giving bread to lots of people, so I went back to my farm and carried on like that. But I'll tell you, I'm much better than you. I know much more about God because I actually saw him. So he knows more about God than we do. He saw Jesus. He actually could tell us what colour eyes Jesus had. Now, I want to tell you what Jesus said. Remember, he lived in Capernaum. And Jesus said this. It's in the Bible. It's in Matthew and chapter 11. And Jesus said, "And you, Capernaum," and he's not talking about the buildings, but he's talking about the people who lived there, "will you be lifted up to heaven? Will everyone think how fantastic you are?" Oh, no. "You'll be thrown down to the depths. I did many miracles in you. And if those miracles had happened in Sodom, the people would have stopped sinning. And it would still be here today. But I tell you, it would be worse for you on the judgment day than for Sodom." Now, I've got a question for you. Do you know what happened to Sodom? Anyone? No? Sodom was completely destroyed by God because the people were there were so wicked. It was known at the time of Jesus lived as in history as being one of the wickedest cities ever. And then Jesus says to these people, do you know what? It would have been better to be one of the wicked people in that wicked city than to have known lots about Jesus and to seen Jesus and ignored him. That's shocking, isn't it? So my question wasn't as easy as you thought. It is brilliant to know about God. Do you know what? For many years, when I was your age, a little bit older, I thought I was brilliant. I thought I knew lots about God. And I did because my mum and dad had taught me. In fact, I even got on a quiz team. And we almost got to the final about knowledge about God. But I was a little bit like my brother with Sally Smith. Remember that girl on the train? I was wishing that God would shut up so I didn't have to listen to him. And a bit like that man in Capernaum, who saw all the amazing things about God, but then went off and did his own thing. God wants us to know him. And do you know what? For anyone who comes to him, he welcomes them in. So make sure you find out about God. But make sure it's like the light that's a guide to your path, rather than the light where you see the light and you walk away from it. Let's just pray. Father, we do thank you that you speak to us. We thank you that we can know you. We thank you we don't have to guess. But we pray that you'll help us to go the way you want to and to be welcomed by you. Amen. Thanks.
Thank you, Tony. Well, we're going to sing a couple of songs. Sometimes we sing praise of rejoicing and praise and the goodness of God and the things that lift our spirits. Sometimes as well, it's important to sing songs of lament and longing. And that's what we're going to do now. It very much fits in with the theme that John's going to be speaking about this morning. So two songs that are about lament and longing. So we have sung our songs of victory, and then after that we'll stay standing and sing, "Restore, O Lord." So let us sing together. Father, we have it on the bulletin every week where we pray that you would be glorified. And that, Lord, that is our greatest aim as we meet as a church together. And we do pray that you would be glorified today. Glorified in us as a church, glorified in us as individuals. Lord, that your name would be lifted up. But Lord, so often that is not the case. Certainly in the world around us, Lord, where your name is not lifted up at all. In fact, it is mocked and scorned. Lord, we're encouraged to pray your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And yet, Lord, we look at the world around us and it doesn't look much like heaven at all. Lord, we think of heaven where you are rightly praised, where you are the God of all authority, where you are the King of Kings, where everyone submits in joyful submission to you, and where there is true joy. And yet we look at the world around us and we don't see that. Lord, we see a world where everyone does what is right in their own eyes. And Lord, I pray that you would forgive us. I pray that you would give us a right sense of who you are. Lord, I pray that as a church, we may more and more see you and be like you so that we may better show the world around us what you are like and who you are. That we may be the lighthouse that was dreamed of when this church came to be right at the beginning. That we'd be a light to everyone around us, sharing the good news of Jesus, that people may come to know and to praise you. Lord, as we look at the world around us, we see wars and rumours of wars, and we see one crisis after another. Our news stories are filled with so many things that are sad and often evil. And we long for you to come. Lord, we do pray for wisdom for our leaders. Lord, great wisdom. Lord, we also pray for humility for them. We pray that they would fear you above all else. Lord, that they would look to you more than they look to themselves. And that as a nation and a country and as a world, Lord, that we would look more to you. Oh Lord, work in our hearts, we pray. Lord, we don't just want outward religious activity. Lord, we long for people's hearts to be changed and moved by you. And Lord, we thank you that there are an increasing number of people going along to church, especially among young people. Lord, we thank you that people are flooding into church and we praise you for that. Lord, seeking answers, and we pray that they would find them as they seek you. And that as they worship you, Lord, that you would fill them with joy and true satisfaction. Lord, as you are the bread of life. Lord, I pray that we would see that you are good and that your rules are good and that we would gladly submit to you. Lord, I pray that you'd help us as we think about singleness in this evening's service. Lord, I pray that it would be something that's really helpful for us and really practical. And I pray that you'd help us to see things right according to your word. Lord, we can get so many things so wrong. And so I pray that it would be a really helpful time for us. And Lord, I pray that as we think of the theme of singleness, Lord, that we'd be very different to the world around us and how they so often treat singleness. Lord, I pray that as those of us who live single lives, as we demonstrate that to the world around us, that there'd be something so different about it, but something so wonderful and good about it, that would make people really think. Lord, I thank you that we have so many opportunities to share your word with others. Lord, we thank you that John Martin can go into Millwood Home this afternoon. Thank you for the Southern Women's Convention yesterday. For Martin, who's been in Lewis Prison this morning. For Keith at Hailsham today. for the first Tuesday meeting they had on this last week, for the assembly I've got at Groombridge on Thursday, for the talks they have at First Steps and the ones we have at YPs. And Lord, all these opportunities, Lord, we thank you for them. We pray that we would make the most of them, that we would be faithful in sharing your word. But we pray that you would work in power and that you would speak to people and reveal yourself to them, that they may meet with you, the living God, through your word. And Lord, I really pray that that's what you would do with us this morning. Lord, as we look at this serious part of your word in Isaiah 5 with some warnings for us, but also good news, Lord, I pray that you would meet us this morning. Lord, help us to listen, help us to understand it. I pray that we'd see something of you this morning. Help John as he speaks, I pray, Lord. I pray that you'd help him to have clarity in his mind, that you'd fill him with the Holy Spirit, that he may very much know your help as he speaks. And I pray that as we hear your word, Lord, that it wouldn't just disappear as we get to the end of the service and maybe chat or head home. Lord, I pray that your word would be planted deep inside of us and grow and be fruitful. So, Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, just one more short reading. John's asked me to read in John chapter 15 in the New Testament. And it's just the first five verses. So, Gospel of John chapter 15. And just the first five verses. And this is Jesus speaking. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Well, you might not realize it, but today is Pentecost Sunday. It's a time when we remember after Jesus has ascended back to heaven, God sends the Holy Spirit down to his followers. And so we're going to sing a song that reflects that theme. It's a song, but it's also a prayer as we come to hear God's word. So let's sing together, "Holy Spirit, Living Breath of God." So when the music starts, do stand if you can.
Is your life fruitful? Is it producing what God wants in your actions, in your words, in your character, which is underneath it all? Are things coming out of your life which are good for others, as God wants? Maybe you never really thought about it. I'm not sure our culture gets us thinking particularly along those lines. But our passage this morning is going to get us thinking in this way. Now, we've started to go through this grand Old Testament prophet, Isaiah. The first five chapters really sort of set the scene of the situation. And we looked at chapter one last week. Next week, we're going to be in the ground-breaking chapter six of Isaiah. But before then, I thought it'd be good if we stop by on chapter five this morning. Now, I find reading the prophets of the Bible helps me. The way I do it with my reading scheme that I generally follow, I do it every other year, I read through the prophets. And I find it balances me out. It balances me out. It reminds me of the seriousness of sin, of the reality of God's judgment, things that I need to be reminded of to go alongside the many other things I also hold on to. And I'm hoping that as we go through this series, it may help balance us out as a community, as a church, and that we might get the right perspective on things and understand God better and his ways. So I'm wanting to not just zoom in onto some of the more encouraging, comforting parts of Isaiah, but to try and make sure that we get a fair gist of the whole of it. So we are dropping by today in chapter 5. And the main point that we're going to follow through most of the message is this: a fruitless nation, a fruitless nation. We're going to finish on a better note, but this is what we're going to look at particularly. Fruit, and especially grapes, hence my nice big picture on my PowerPoint, were the picture here. And the thrust of the problem is shown at the end of verse 2, where it says, "And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes." Hence my title, "What? No fruit?" Or more accurately, perhaps, "What? Bad fruit?" Bad fruit. Their lives were not producing good things. And it's opened up through this chapter in three ways, which we're going to follow through this morning. It was a fruitless nation despite God's kindness. Despite God's kindness. Now, if I said I was going to sing a song to you this morning, I guess it would get your attention. Some of you might put your fingers in your ears because singing isn't really my forte. But it would get your attention. And that is what Isaiah does at the start of this chapter. He wants to sing for God. He wants to sing a love song. It's about a vineyard. It's about grape plants. That's what a vineyard is. And there's a message in it. Yet as he starts to sing, we hear that it's as much a song of letdown as it is a song of love. The vineyard is a picture of the nation of God's people, of Israel and Judah. Now, I don't know if you're into gardening, growing stuff. Quite a lot of hard work and care is involved if you do it and if you do it well. I know some of you are into such things. And if you've got a big garden, or you buy a house and you're transforming the garden, or if you buy a big allotment plot, then there's a lot of work and effort that goes into it. And this is a picture of what God had done for the nation. in this picture of the vineyard. It was a big project, and he chose a care with chose a site with great care, and it was a site of good soil. He walled it round. He put in the heavy work of clearing the stones and of hoeing the soil. And his grape plants weren't sort of bought on the cheap. They were the choicest of young vines. And he pruned the vines as it grew. He cared for it. He protected it. There was a building in the middle of this vineyard, and that building was a watchtower. And he or others were put there so that they could see any animals which came in or any poachers which came in, so they could look well over the grape plants, over the vineyard. And he was expecting fruit. He dug out a deep pit so that it could be a storage a vat for the wine that it produced. God's goodness, God's kindness. Let me sing for my beloved, verse 1. My love concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. But then, end of verse 2. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. No fruit, or wild, inedible, horrible fruit. And it was not the garden's fault. He had done all that could be expected. Verse 4. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And this was a picture of the people and their lives. God had been so good to them as a nation. He'd rescued them from slavery. He'd led them. He'd formed them into a people. He taught them wise things. He'd given them food miraculously. He'd brought them now into the land described as a land filled with milk and honey. They'd never had it so good. Yet God looks at their lives, and what? No fruit? No good fruit? Just bad fruit? Verse 7 explains it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry. Could there be a message for us in this picture? God has gone the second mile in his kindness in our lives, meals every day, there's people around us who love us, opportunities, enjoyments, your cup overflows with good things, does it? Mine does, does yours, so many ways, good things the last few weeks you've enjoyed. Nice things on the agenda in the next few weeks, perhaps. And maybe from a Christian point of view, you've had some teaching and you've had a loving environment, maybe. Maybe you've had good examples, good influences, loving parents, perhaps. Yeah, what is there in our lives? Is there good fruit? Or do we need to feel embarrassed at our lives when God has been so kind to us? A fruitless nation despite God's kindness. A fruitless nation demonstrated couldn't get it all on the one line, demonstrated in rotten lives. So there was no good fruit despite all that God had done. And instead, actually, there was bad fruit. There was wild grapes, or it can be translated literally, stinky fruit. There was stinky fruit. You know, you've got your punnet of strawberries, and some of them are all furry and mushy. Or you get your apple and you turn it round and it's squelchy and brown. Or you pick up your peach and it's just a greeny blue mould over most of it. And you think, that's disgusting. It goes straight in the bin with a yuck, stinky fruit. And that's how God sees their lives. Not just no fruit, but sort of stinky fruit. What was it? You think, well, what were they doing then? What were some of the specifics? Well, I don't know what some of the specifics were that were going on. Well, as the chapter goes on, it gives six woes. There's six woes in this chapter. Woe is an expression of sadness, of disapproval. Things that are so out of place, things that are bad in God's sight. Let's have a look at these six. Maybe some of them are a bit close to home. The first was greed. Verse 8, woe to those who join house to house, who add field to field until there is no more room and you are made to dwell alone in the midst of the land. Amassing properties, big landowners, no room for others. The poor were squashed out or had extortionate rents. It was about me and my empire and my assets and my life and not them. There was greed in the nation. There was wild partying. Wild partying. Now, the Bible is not against drink in moderation. It's not against enjoyable celebrations. I was glad to be at a family one last night, and I suspect you've had ones recently. But this was very different. Look at verses 11 and 12. Woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may run after strong drink, who tarry late into the evening as wine inflames them. They have lyre and harp, tambourines and flute and wine at their feasts, but they do not regard the deeds of the Lord or see the work of his hands. They had all the time in the world for drink, but no time for God. If you like, pleasure was maxed and God was minned, if there is such a word. Our life was totally taken up with wild excess. There was defiance. Thirdly, defiance, ignoring God. Sin and bad things, if you like, were just following them round by the cartload. And they laughed at the idea that God might be bothered about their way of living. Verse 18, woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of falsehood, who draw sin as with cart ropes, who say, let him be quick, let him speed his work that we may see it. Let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near and let it come that we may know it. Fourthly, they had upside down values, a verse which speaks into some of the things of our own culture. Verse 20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. perhaps where lies are seen as a positive virtue. Perhaps where the affair is seen as something exciting and fulfilling. Perhaps where God's wisdom in sexual relationships and marriage is seen as narrow and restrictive and behind the times and bigoted. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Fifthly, there was arrogance. Verse 21, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. Despite going the wrong way, they were full of confidence in their own opinion. And they thought that their mind on the issue was better than God's. They were, sixthly, corrupt. They were heroes with their drink, but not with honesty and justice. Verses 22-23. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink, who acquit the guilty for a bribe and deprive the innocent of his right. So the poor innocent lady is pronounced guilty and sent off to prison, or whatever the equivalent was in those days, because the judge has a fat envelope in his pocket full of money which he'd been given to distort justice. Six woes. Six sad expressions of the lack of fruit. And God often looks with sadness at the expressions of a lack of fruit in our lives, even in religious lives. Jesus pronounced seven woes in Matthew 23 on the religious leaders of his day. And we may not be guilty of all of the things that we've just looked through, those six things, but perhaps we can see the direction of them in our attitude sometimes. Living totally to amass things for ourselves, negligent of others. Loving pleasure to the neglect of other things and God. Turning God's values upside down in our outlook to suit our age. Confident that we know better than God, I'll do it my way. Handling others unfairly, unjustly, in a way that suits us, advances us, makes life easier for us. Well, that was the situation. A fruitless nation demonstrated in rotten lives. And then it's unpacked thirdly in this. It's a fruitless nation deserving God's judgment. Deserving God's judgment. What does the vineyard owner do when there's no fruit? Well, he may be patient. God was very patient. But eventually he pulls the plug on the project. In Jesus' day, Jerusalem was compared to a fruitless fig tree, and after patience, time was up. There was no fruit. And judgment is interwoven into this chapter. It's even interwoven into the vine picture in the first seven verses. As well as six woes, you have four therefores. Judgment was coming their way. The country would be taken over. We're not going to itemize the therefores, but here, verse 13, therefore my people go into exile for lack of knowledge. God's righteous anger was stirred up. See verses 23 and 24. 24 and 25. Therefore, as the stubble of fire devours, as the tongues of fire devours the stubble, and the dry grass sinks down into the flame, so their root will be as rottenness, and their blossom go up like the dust. For they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts, and have despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against his people, and he stretched out his hand against them and struck them, and the mountains quaked, and their corpses were as refuse in the midst of the streets. For all this his anger has not turned away, and his hand is stretched out still. It's strong stuff, isn't it? God's kindness and patience leads rightly on to his righteous judgment. Foreign nations would be called to take over the land. Like a dog being called, you know, they talk of a dog whistle, and the whistle is blown and the dog comes over from where he is. So that would happen, verse 26. He will raise a signal for the nations far away and whistle for them, for the ends of the earth. And behold, quickly, speedily, they come. And and as they come not as some sort of dishevelled, dopey army, not like what's sometimes called an underfunded military defence that we have in our country. They come alert and they come fully equipped and they come with their weapons. And it is a frightening thought for the people of Judah. Seems to me that in Isaiah 5 you have hoes and woes and foes. You've had the hoes of God kindness preparing the soil for the vine. You have the woes of sadness, where the things have gone so wrong and God has to point out those things, the selfishness of their lives. And then you have the foes of the invaders coming in to take the land in line with what God has said, and as a result of his anger and his justice. You see, God's word is plain, that where there is no fruit or bad fruit, his righteous, holy judgment follows. John the Baptist put it like this, Luke 3 and verses 8 and 9. Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. This is thought-provoking stuff, isn't it? Do I enjoy passing this on? Not really. Is it an easy message for you to hear? Probably not. But the Bible is plain, and we need to know this. Romans 1 says, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. It says later, for the wages of sin is death. So it's a... You see, it's a balancing out theme, isn't it? You know, we don't delve for these things. You don't sort of say, oh, Isaiah, my favourite chapter is chapter 5. But we need the whole, what's called the whole counsel of God, to understand him and his righteousness, his ways, as well as his love and his grace. And it's unfolded for us here as he describes what's happening to the nation in Isaiah chapter 5. But there is more that comes on this theme in Isaiah and certainly in the Bible. So we want to come to this just at the closing part of our thoughts this morning. A fruitful future. A fruitful future. Later in Isaiah 27, it says, verse 2, "In that day a pleasant vineyard, sing of it. I, the Lord, am its keeper. Every moment I water it, lest anyone punish it. I keep it night and day." Verse 6, "In days to come, Jacob shall take root. Israel shall blossom and put forth shoots and fill the whole world with fruit." It says in verse 9, "The guilt of Jacob will be atoned for." So it points forward to a different day. A day when, if you like, the bad fruit is dealt with in some way and good fruit is widespread instead. We live in that day. That's what might be called the gospel day, the day that when Christ has come. It's a day when bad fruit can be dealt with. Jesus came as the great fixer, and all the stinky fruit can be dealt with. All the sort of furry, smelly lies that we have told in our life. All the stinking pride that there's been in our attitude. All the gone-off arrogance, all the way in which we've sold ourselves to substances and to pleasure which has reeked before God, all our selfishness and greed which has been blue-green furry mould before God, all of those cartload of bad fruit. And you know what the Bible conveys? That it's as if, for those who put their trust in Christ, it's as if it's all amassed in one big dumper truck and it's wheeled to the cross where Jesus died and it's tilted up and it's all rolled out onto the whole of Calvary, onto the hill of Calvary, and all of our bad fruit is loaded on Christ, who comes to suffer instead of others. And we are free from the guilt of bad fruit when we put our trust in him. I think that's good news. I think that's good news. And God looks on us, not as with letdown and disappointment, but with love and delight, as we're forgiven in Christ and Jesus on the cross has taken away all the smelly stuff of our lives and dealt with it on the cross, as we place our trust in him and turn to him. And instead there is then a different route through life. So Israel had failed to be the vine that it should be. Its fruit was bad. But listen to the words of Jesus in John 15. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." Verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." And he is the fruit-giving vine. And life centered on Jesus, empowered by him, are fruitful. They produce God-pleasing fruit, which is a blessing to others and an honour to him. Life-giving fruit, like the lovely picture of those grapes. And what is that fruit like? Well, the fruit of the Spirit gives a good list, doesn't it? But the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The Holy Spirit given by Jesus, the risen Jesus, at work in our lives. So his love in us then produces love to others. The peace we have through the cross makes us peaceful in our relationships. The patience that he has demonstrated to us makes us more patient toward others. His kindness, which has been lavished on us, then drives away more and more our selfishness. The goodness healthily replaces the lies. And the joy that we have in him produces a good infectious joy towards others. And knowing Jesus leads to fruitful lives, or it should do. That is the picture. That's what we're going to explore in the home groups on Thursday in a passage in 2 Peter chapter 1. So that's the fruitful future that's been pointed forward to. And that is the age in which we live, where if we know Jesus Christ, the true vine, and we found forgiveness in him, and we have his life as we know him, and we have his spirit at work in us, then more and more, it's not a question of what no fruit. It should be more of a question of what nice fruit, as the Lord at work in our hearts produces these sorts of things. So whilst a sad chapter we've looked at this morning, a sad chapter of the fruitlessness of the nation, I hope it's pointing us, pointing you, to the fruitful way forward for you, for us in our lives, which is keeping close to Christ, seeing forgiveness through his cross, and drawing on his strength to be increasingly characterized by the fruit of the Spirit. Well, leave a moment for just a personal prayer in your own heart in response to something that's been said from this passage and beyond this morning. I'll leave a few moments before we sing our last song. Well, our final song is one which really expresses that desire to be fruitful all through the week, all through the day, as a result of a life which is linked in with Jesus. So it is the song, Christ be in my waking as the sun is rising, in my day of working with me every hour. Let's stand to sing our last song.
Amen.
Lord, we do pray for forgiveness where this morning has exposed our selfishness, our godlessness, the bad fruit of our lives, which has been so obnoxious before you. Lord, we pray that you would forgive us. Yet we thank you that the dumper truck of bad fruit can be taken to the cross, and Jesus in his love bears it all for those who put their trust in him. We thank you for that route of forgiveness and for a new route forward attached to Jesus the vine with the life-giving qualities of his love and joy and peace. And we pray that our daily lives, the week ahead, will be increasingly filled with good fruit to others, pleasing in your sight as we draw from the Lord Jesus. And these things we ask in his name. Amen.